God's Word, find Psalm 19. This is just going to be a little bit of reading of one of the Psalms, a portion of one of the Psalms, before we do an introductory look at the Psalms as a whole. This is a very intimidating thing for me because of the length of this section called the Psalms, 150 of them. And for various reasons, we'll get into in a moment. But we pray that this will be a profitable time tonight to set the stage for what, Lord willing, we will begin next week. What I hope to do, what the plan is right now, is to take a psalm a week. We will not exhaust it just for us to be edified. I don't want to try to preach verse by verse, as some of the psalms are extremely long in length, and I just don't want to get bogged down. If we do one a week, okay, one a week, we're talking 3 years. There are 150, you do the math. So, I mean, even one a week, we're going to be in here a while, but they're so rich, and it is something that is going to be different every week. It's not going to be like a verse-by-verse exposition where there's a dominant theme over an entire book. So I just want us to read, to set the stage tonight, out of Psalm 19. We will read beginning at verse number 7. You just remain seated this evening. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray together now. Father, we acknowledge again your greatness. We are so thankful that you have, in your providence and your sovereign decree, given us your word in a language that we can understand. And now as we take the time just simply to consider some of these overarching attributes of this great section of your word, I pray that we would understand better than we did when we got here on the way out of how great you are, of how tender you are, and how tender are your mercies to us. We pray that your name would be exalted through all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I read that section, not only is it in the Psalms, but it, if you notice, every verse is using a synonym of the Word of God. You've got the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. So we're talking here about God's self-revelation that is inscripturated or written down. And while it's not only the Psalms do constitute part of this. So I'm just going to read some. We're going to look at some of the Psalms in our short time together tonight. So forgive me, I don't normally read as much as I do, but I do want to make sure I don't miss some of these things in my notes. The book of the Psalms, or you may hear it referred to as the Psalter. That's spelled the same way, P-S-A-L-T-E-R. I said the same way as the Psalms. The P is silent. So you've got P-S-A-L-M-S for Psalms. The Psalter is P-S-A-L-T-E-R. Has often been used as a hymn book or a prayer book for countless generations of Jews and Christians. Do you understand that there are churches today that all they sing are the Psalms put to music? Now, I've never been in a church that does that, but I will tell you this, and I'm not putting any pressure on you. I've never been in a church that's done this. So if we did it and we did it wrong, I wouldn't know the difference. Probably nobody else would either. But let me say this. As a pastor, as one that has listened to the quote-unquote worship wars on what should be sung, what kind of music should be sung, what kind of music should not be sung, I'm going to speak now on a theoretical basis because, again, I've never done this. But let me say this, okay? And I'm going to say this with a dogmatic assertion. If we really wanted to be absolutely safe in everything we sang, we would sing nothing but psalms. Because listen, this is the Word of God. We wouldn't have to worry about, is this an appropriate song or what about this hymn? We would sing the psalms. Now, again, I understand I've never been in a church that's done this. I know some denominations do. But I say all of this just simply to say there are, over the course of the centuries, not only the Jews, but many Christians have used the Psalms for their worship. Now, these Psalms, as we're going to go through, they contain a massive range of human emotion. Some of them are about joy and thanksgiving. And yet there are others, as we're going to take a brief pondering of tonight and looking at, some deal with depression. Some deal with lows and discouragement and struggles and adversity. These psalms are timeless, and that's why they're so popular through the history of the church. Because if you and I, as we go through these psalms, if you're you and I are studying them, one may really jump out and grab you because it speaks to what you're going through or what you have gone through. Or in time, Lord willing, what you will go through. These psalms best instruct us in ways to praise God and thank God. They model for us legitimate and honest ways to grieve in difficulty and how you and I can go to God boldly and lay our hearts out before Him in the midst of pain and sorrow. Many of these psalms, as we're going to go through, they may shock us because they're so transparent. They're passionate. They deal with emotion. They deal with personal and genuine struggles. And what they do for us is they help us to put into language the struggles not only that we go through, but we see others through the centuries have gone through as well. The Psalter expresses almost every single emotion that you and I may face in our lives. It deals with God's kingship, His rule, His reign, His majesty over the earth and all peoples. And so what we're going to see is when we go through this, we see important threads of biblical theology. We're going to see references to Abraham and Moses and David and all the covenants that have been made through those patriarchs and those people from the Old Testament. Now, the English title, Psalms, comes from the Greek word psalmos, which translates a Hebrew word that means song, S-O-N-G, song. That is found in many of the titles, and it is simply translated psalm. Now, just for example, look over at Psalm 3, and we're just going to look at the title. In my English translation, probably in most of yours, most of the psalms have a title right above the very first verse. If you look at the very top of Psalm 3, right before verse 1, it says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." Now that gives us the historical context, but it also says this was a song of David. It's something that David wrote. The Greek name for the book was established in the time of the New Testament. The Hebrew name for the book is Tehillim, and it means praises. It is used to point to the characteristic use of these psalms in worship. And so when we come to the psalms, we see that they are songs, S-O-N-G-S, or forms to praise God for who He is, for what He's done. You understand that's the first thing you and I should do, I know what we do, and I've been guilty of it, when we pray. I've been in those times of prayer, and it's not every time. Sometimes we just need to pray very quickly. You remember what Nehemiah, when he was before the king, and the king comes to him and says, why are you so downcast? And it says, I prayed to the Lord, and then I gave an answer. Sometimes we just need to pray quickly. Or you remember when Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink? He didn't say, oh, Lord, I thank you for who you are. He said, save me. So there are times that we're going to breathe out those prayers or express those prayers rapidly. But when we have the time and we're truly going to worship, we should come before God first and foremost, acknowledging who He is. Acknowledging who He is. He is great in who He is. And then we should thank Him. We should thank Him for what He's done for us, what He's promised to do for us. There's a time of confession where we confess our sins. And then we make supplication. We pray for others. We lift others up. And so these songs or these praises are forms of worship. They worship God for who He is. It expresses adoration. It expresses thanks to God. And so we're going to see this. One of the greatest psalms that exposes the struggles to which we as humans can go through is found in Psalm 88. I want us to just look there for a moment. Psalm 88. And know that even in times when we don't necessarily have that joy and that sense of worship that we do at other times and we're struggling, God knows, and we're not alone in this struggle. We see the title here at Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master. Now, there's the idea again. They use this in worship. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Now, you could go on reading. You get the idea that this is someone that feels like they're on their last leg. They're about to die. They can't take anymore. Lord, why am I here? You've put me in this place. And let me say, this psalm does not end with a turning point where there is praise and worship and wonder. It is the darkest psalm there is. And yet God has included it in His written revelation because it shows forth the honesty with which we can go before God. We can go before God and pour out our hearts and ask for grace. Now, the Psalms are structured in five books. We're going to see a five-fold division of the Psalms. When we start next week, Lord willing, we will start at Psalm 1. We will work our way through. And I want you to look over at Psalm 41 just a moment. Psalm 41. And in the translation I'm using, right after the amen and amen of verse 13, does anybody have anything that stands out where it says book 2? So you see, that's where book 2 begins. So we have in the book 1 is Psalm 1 to 41. We're not going to take the time to walk through all of these as far as looking. I'm just going to give them to you. Book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. Psalm 42 to 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. And since there are five books, that tells you Book 5 is Psalm 107 to 150. So we've got 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. Now, earlier I shared with you one of the most intimidating things for me is when you begin a book, you begin preaching through the book, as I've done every time I've started a book with you. You've got to set the context. What is this book about? When was it written? Who wrote it? Why did they write it? Because that's going to play into the way you interpret that book. As we went through the book of Galatians, I reminded you week in and week out. So when we got into the depths of what we were looking at, as we walked our way through Galatians, we always came back to the idea of the Judaizers and the legalistic stress on circumcision and Jewishness and all of those things. But here's the struggle with Psalms. We've got 150 different mini books. Each psalm is unique. It stands alone. Now, some of them have themes that seem to connect. But when you look at the Psalms, you have various authors. For example, the most prolific writer of the Psalms is who? David. 73. Almost half that we know have his name attached to them. 73 were written by David. But as we read a moment ago, the sons of Korah wrote some of the Psalms. And then we have some Psalms that were written by Asaph. That's A-S-A-P-H. Asaph. We've got one that was written by an Old Testament figure, Psalm 90. Does anybody know who that is without looking? No, not Hosea. That's not a bad guess, though, Mama B. Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And so we've got some psalms that don't have the author. We have read through one psalm twice since I've been with you in the morning worship. And we're going to get to it in a moment, Psalm 119. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. There's not a title attached to it. Could have been David, could have been someone else. So when we come to the Psalms, as we're looking at the introduction, I can't just say, well, David wrote all the Psalms. Sometimes we have the historical context, like we saw in Psalm 3, when he was fleeing from Absalom. Other times we don't know when David wrote it. We just have to assume, or we have to make an educated guess. So sometimes the context is not as easy to set. As we do go through these, we're going to see all sorts of figures of speech. We're going to see things like similes. A simile is simply a comparison using like or as. When some of us went to lunch today, we may have said, I'm as hungry as a bear. Okay? We're comparing ourselves to a bear. Then there are metaphors. A metaphor is a comparison that doesn't use like or as. Finish it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a comparison of God's role in our lives to a shepherd. So we see metaphors. We're going to see images. We're going to see personification. We're going to see the Lord being compared to a winged animal, a bird that draws his feathers and puts wings around his children. We know God doesn't have wings. We're going to see God's ear, God's eye, God's mouth. We know God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. So we see all of these figures of speech. Why? So that we have a better understanding as finite, fallen creatures to understand in a better way an infinite, holy God. Although we can't completely understand, it will help us to understand. Now, one thing you and I must understand about the Psalms is that the Psalms are part of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is not as much about rhyme. You've heard me say this before. You know, I've never been accused of being a poet, but I can say things that rhyme like roses are red, violets are blue, you know, all those little ditties that we know. That's not Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry uses structure to make a point. First, we could look at synonymous parallelism. Look with me at Psalms 2. I was looking at the word Hebrew poetry, and I about said the book of Hebrews. But look at Psalm 2. And we'll just look at one verse. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Now that's a form of Hebrew parallelism, Hebrew poetry. And it's saying pretty much the same thing, isn't it? The first stanza, why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. So you see nations and peoples correspond, and rage and plot in vain correspond. It's saying the same thing essentially in a little bit different way. So that's synonymous parallelism. And then we've got one that you better know. It's called, and don't let the word throw you off, antithetical parallelism. That's simply this. It's saying the opposite. Okay? I want you to look up with me at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What's that first word of verse 2? But. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. So you see, now we're making a comparison, but we're doing it with opposites. So in verse 1, you've got one person listed, then you've got that word of contrast, but, and then you've got the opposite listed to compare. That's antithetical parallelism, or if you want to just get plain old country, it's opposite. Okay? It's saying opposite in order to make a comparison. So that's another structure. Then there's another structure. We won't take the time to try to develop it. We'll look at it when we come to it. There's what's called climactic structure. A climactic structure, and that's where sometimes the psalm says something, and then it says something with a little more intensity. It's almost like it's building up to a climax. Sometimes I love listening to Pooh sing, and I love the choir when they do their numbers and they're singing. And as the tune keeps going, sometimes you hear the voice go up, and I sit there and I think, if I was in the choir, I'd just have to go. I couldn't keep up. My voice won't do it. So you see a rising crescendo. And so that's the idea of a climactic structure. It builds towards something. Then sometimes with a structure is an introverted structure. In other words, it'll go A, B, B, A. It's almost like it starts right here, and then it says something, and then it says something, and it goes back to where it began. So we'll notice that when we come to it at times. So those are some of the things we're going to see when we work our way through this. Now, I do want us to look at one more structure. This is unique to this psalm. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, I think I may have said this before, but we will just look at it very briefly again. And we will not read this whole psalm, I promise. 176 verses, we will not do it. But I want you to notice how many of you above verse 1 have a word that appears, Aleph. Okay? How many of you above verse 9 have a word that's Beth. Okay? Each 8 verses is divided and it is set off with a word. That word is the Hebrew letter. It's the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. So it's set up in an acrostic fashion to where each section is set off with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. Okay? So that's unique to that psalm. But that's something that stands out in the Psalms, in this psalm specifically, that may not always stand out. Now, sometimes we're going to see different emphases when we come to the Psalms. Depending on the length, there may be an overarching theme. I'm just going to give some of these to you, and we are going to look very briefly at some. So if you're taking notes or you want to, sometimes we're going to see an emphasis on lamentation, lamenting, sorrow. That's Psalm 12. We're not going to take time to look at all of these. Then you may see an emphasis on praise. You could see that in Psalm 8. You could see it at Psalm 150. Let's do look at Psalm 150. Easy to find, very last one. Psalm 150. Many of the last few psalms in book 5 do deal with praise, but let's look specifically at Psalm 150. Now you tell me what this psalm's about. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what do you reckon that's about? If you miss that, it's time to pack it in. Okay? Now look specifically at verse 5. And I want you to tell me what kind of parallelism that is. Do you think it's synonymous parallelism? You think it's maybe the climactic parallelism? Yeah. See, you've got with sounding cymbals, with loud clashing cymbals. Okay? So you see, all of these things are going to appear as we work our way through the Psalms. We've got thanksgiving, going back to these emphases, Psalm 9. Now I do want you to turn your attention back just a moment. Go back toward the beginning of the Psalms. Look at Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 5. All right, let's begin at verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Now look with me over at, very briefly, at Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69. Verse 20, For reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. That's some strong language, isn't it? What that is called is imprecation. I'm going to spell it for you in case you want to write it down. Imprecation. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N. Again, I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N. This is often called an imprecatory psalm, or it is a psalm of imprecation. Basically, it means that you are asking God to pour out judgment upon those who do wickedness. Now, some people struggle with that because they say that doesn't sound very Christian-like. But, beloved, we understand that God is holy. God is righteous. And for ones that will not heed the call to repent, those that will not come and humble themselves, those that, just like we did, deserve wrath and will not turn from unrighteousness and wickedness and ungodliness. The psalmist at times, David, most of the time on these prayers of imprecation, says, Lord, be just. Be righteous. They are speaking lies. They're pouring out wrath. They're dealing unrighteously. And so we see that from time to time in the Psalms. Sometimes we see Psalms of celebration. We see Psalms of wisdom. Now we're going to see that quite a bit. We see Psalms of confidence. A Psalm of confidence is one that is our beloved Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, where we have confidence that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. So we have God's presence, His provision, His leading, His guiding with us. So that is meant to give us confidence. You can look at historical psalms. One of the longest one we're going to come to is Psalm 78. We won't take the time to turn there, but if you look at Psalm 78 sometime, that is a long psalm, and it has much history recorded in that psalm. There are psalms of prophecy. One of the most well-known, and the only reason I'm not going to look at it is we're running out of time, is Psalms of penitence. Penitence means repentance. What is the most famous psalm of repentance that comes to your mind? Closer. 51. Psalm 51. You remember Psalm 51, the occasion? David's sin with Bathsheba. And that is a glorious psalm. Then there are royalty psalms. Royalty psalms. Now we're going to look at one in a couple of weeks. I want to turn now to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And you should know this psalm because this is the most quoted portion of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This psalm is cited or alluded to more times than any other. It's only 7 verses. Time's sake, read it rapidly and we will move on. I'm almost done in my notes, I promise. The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, to whom is this referring? Who is the focus of this psalm? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Don't you remember when the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus? How he quoted the very first verse. He says, how is it David quoted and said that, how is it? Well, no, that's not the right psalm. There's another. I think it might be Psalm 2. But we see this psalm, and we're going to get to Psalm 2, and we see that these are psalms that are focused on the Messiah. Let me see if there's much I want to bring out left. This is out of the Reformation Study Bible. Just as the Psalter was formed during the entire period of the Old Testament, so the theology of the Psalms is as large as the Old Testament. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible and the summary of the Old Testament. It goes on to say, the overarching presentation of God in the book of Psalms is God as King. Two corollaries to God as King in the Psalms are God as Creator and God as Redeemer. God's transcendence and His immanence, along with virtually all of His other attributes, run like golden threads through the entire Psalter. So, beloved, I hope and pray as we go through the Psalms together. Remember, we're going to go through them rather quickly. But I pray that as we go through these, your heart's going to be encouraged and that we're going to grow in our understanding of who God is. Well, let's pray together now. Our Father, thank you for this brief time we've had together to consider this glorious section of your word. You are holy and righteous. You are good and merciful and gracious and loving. And we thank you that you have included this section in your word. And we pray for our studies in the days, and Lord, if you're willing, in the years ahead as we look at the Psalter together, we pray that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of you and deeper in our understanding and love for your word and your glory. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, God bless you.